If you turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24, we're going through this area of Scripture slowly, but we're going through it very carefully. And this is a portion of Scripture that is a little unique. I think it has been a little bit, I don't want to say misused, but it's been used a little bit further when I think the context allows. And so we're going to get into some of that today, the principles and implication of Scriptures. You and I know that when we have the Word of God, all of it is for us, but not all of it is to us. And so there are certain things and certain areas of Scripture that, hey, straight Israel, there's no part of that for us. And we've been looking at Matthew 24 as one of those texts. It says very clearly in there, I think through the teaching, that who he is speaking to, and we know that he is speaking to Israel, and tonight we'll see how he is even speaking to the future generations of Israel when he's talking and telling of this, the text in Matthew chapter 24. But we want to go down to verse 32. As we begin this, we've come to the end of the study. We saw at the end of last week that Daniel, chapter 12, 2, 3, he was talking about those resurrection will occur at the time that may share the Messiah's kingdom. So the kingdom is talked about in Daniel, and it is for Israel, at least the kingdom he's talking and explaining. And you got to remember who he's teaching at this moment. He's teaching the Jews. So this is all for Israel. It's not for us. And we will be, by God's grace, raptured out in doing a different deal and different serving with him when all this takes place. And so as we see this tonight and we study this, in the earlier portions of this sermon, verses 4 through 31, he spoke directly about his return. And so as he's speaking about directly about his return, I think he gave some practical applications of that return and how it was going to somewhat look. But in the light of those, his return and how you can look for certain things and there's certain things are going to be going on. And again, we're talking about the second coming of Christ. We're not talking about the rapture. The rapture, Christ does not come to the earth. We meet him in the clouds, according to 1 Thessalonians 4. And so it's not the rapture. This is specifically returning, coming to earth, basically to begin and start the millennial reign of his reign. So when he comes to the earth, again, we've got to keep in mind that the application to this section is basically towards the future generation. The Jews in which he was speaking to are not going to experience what he is teaching them at this time. And because it's for a future generation, and we'll see a little bit later on the understanding of that from chapter 21, that they rejected him. So they're not going to be a part of this. And so we need to just let that sink in for a minute on who's going to be there and who isn't going to be there. At this point, the Israelites, the Jewish individuals who are listening to him speak this are not going to be part of this kingdom because they've already rejected him. And so we can say, boy, that seems a little unfair. That just doesn't seem like a loving God. Well, he is a very loving God. He's a very just God, and he's already giving them the warnings they've needed. He's teaching them. He's telling them. They gave them the whole Old Testament to understand him, and they simply rejected him. So we're going to see that as it all comes into play tonight. But a secondary application of this passage, as with much of Scriptures, is for you and I today. So we're the secondary thought in this because we as Christians need to stay very alert, stay very watchful, and very faithful. And I think those are the key three things that we see him teaching through all of this. We need to be alert. We need to be watchful. We need to be faithful because when the rapture takes place, it's going to be as this. It's going to be very quickly when we expect it the least. And that's the thief in the night. That's explained through, again, 1 Thessalonians 4. So when we talk about the rapture, we talk about the future events, and you know, some people really like this, really enjoy the future events and get in all of it. And I've shared at the beginning of this study that I'm a pan-trib. it'll all pan out. And so that's safe ground to hold on to. But as we look at this, that's not even the middle of the road. There is no road for that one. But anyway, when we understand what he's teaching, again, for you and me tonight, all of his teaching now is for the future. And right now we are the future, but it's still even in our future. We do not know if we alive today will experience and watch, well, I don't know how much of the rapture you're going to watch. A twinkling of an eye, you better be real good eyes, real good watching. But we don't know if we'll be alive when God blows that trumpet. It would be nice if it was tonight. I'm fine with that. But we don't know. So understanding, to me, the most important thing that he's teaching through this is, again, watchful, be alert, and be faithful. Because at any given minute, we may be gone. And the work on earth is done. There is no more work to be done. There's no more opportunity to serve your God. Man, sometimes you look at the serving God here on earth and you think, oh, man, you think of the time it takes. You think of the resource it takes. You think of all the stuff that goes on in the world. But I truly believe you could serve God for 80 hours a week. And you would think, man, do I need a break? And when you get to heaven, you're going to miss serving God. Because it's going to be a completely different service for him. Man, I can't wait for that aspect of it. But we should be alert, faithful, watching, ready. And now that takes a lot for you and I to be able to do that. So when we get into this understanding, as we get into verse 32, he's now going to give a parable or a lesson of the fig tree. Because what we have see going on is he starts this, now learn. The very first three words, now learn. And what he's saying is, as we see this, he's showing that he's going to begin to apply what he just got done teaching about in the early part of the chapter. So this is the application. This is where, again, this is still for Israel. It's all about Israel. But the secondary thought process for us to be alert, be watchful, be faithful, still applies into this. So he wants to learn. What do they learn this parable? It says, of the fig tree, which his branches is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, let's tear that apart a little bit, because they're using this fig tree when the leaves are tender and things are coming on. It's a sign of summer's beginning. Now, if you're like me, when the lilacs bloom, the crappie are biting. Okay, you're not like me. But there are certain things that we look at. There's things that when we see, crappie's a fish, by the way, in case anybody's wondering. Sorry. You're looking at me like, what's a crappie? Crappie's a fish. So when the lilacs bloom, the crappie are biting. So that's, wow. I thought somebody would get that. Where's Charlie? Charlie let me down, man. He ain't here, man. He's my fisher buddy. But anyway, there's certain things that go on that we see there are signs of. When the leaves all start changing color, fall is coming. When the blessings from heaven fall from earth to white snow, winter's coming. Now, you see, I know you got that one. We look at that, and that's all that is. That's all this fig tree is. He's using it as an illustration. Just like when you see all these things that I have described for you, when you see all these things coming, it's going to be near. It still hasn't put a definite time to it, has it? Because how near to God, what does near mean? I know what near means to me, but I don't know what near means to God. So when you look at the concept of that, there's no time still put to this, but you know it's coming, you know it's near. And this has allowed many men to say, well, this event happened and that's fulfilling scripture. But a key phrase in all this is, yes, there have been many things that happened. You can go back and study that. In fact, I believe it was Penn State University. They developed through genetics the purebred red heifer. And actually, they came from Israel and bought them so that they would have the heifers to sacrifice. And so the vultures are multiplying in the Valley of Armageddon. The priests are going and they're getting the sons of many Jewish people in Jerusalem to begin to teach them the rabbinic way of doing things so that they're prepared when they do their sacrifice. All these events are taken. They're already happening. So we can look at it and say, wow, it's near. Well, the key phrase in this verse, when it says in verse 33, so likewise, when you shall see all. You have yet to see all of these events. You may see here, there, portions, part, but you've yet to see all the events take place. So to me, we can put a lot of time, and there's a lot of people who put a lot of effort into trying to figure this out, but we can look at this and simply say that until all the things happen, it's near. And again, he's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. The generation that's listed here, interesting enough, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. If you were sitting there, would you not think that they were all going to be filled in your generation? You would think that in your time that they would all be fulfilled. The generation, basically of people living, is all talking about a future day. Every event in here is talking about a future day. Why do we know that this group will not be a part of that day? Turn back to chapter 21, verse 43. Chapter 21, verse 43. Go one more chapter back. I got the wrong chapter there. Chapter 21, 43 says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof. You're not going to be a part of it. The generation that he is speaking to is not going to be a part of the kingdom. So in their mindset, knowing and understanding that, the first century generations would experience God's judgment, but the generation that will be living at the time will not experience what he's teaching. So what does that mean for us? Basically, when we see the word generation or when we see somewhat of a time lane to it, God still has it all wide open. There is not a time frame. The generation, the first generation of Jews are going to be a part of when they are resurrected and they go through their deal. But the ones that are living, that are going to literally see this take place, they're the ones that's going to see the fig tree. They're the ones that's going to understand that, okay, we're seeing all these events that we've studied in this chapter. All these events are going to be taking place. And when we see all these events take place, those that are living are going to know that it is near. So that's not going to be for the ones that are listening and talking to it at this moment. So, interesting enough, do you really think this event's going to happen? Is it going to happen? How do we know absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt? Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God's simply saying, it's going to take place. And to me, that verse alone, secondary principle out of this to us today, as we talked about God's faithfulness, as we talk about how faithful our God is, his words will not pass away. So to me, no matter what we see, no matter what we understand, no matter what we go through, God's promises and in his truth of his word will always be what he says they will be. And I don't know about you, but I can trust that. I'm willing to put my life on the line for that. I'm willing to stand up when nobody else may want to stand because of that. And to me, as he's sharing that to them, again, they would have known about these events from studying the Old Testament. They would have understood about these events. But for him to put it into perspective, one, that the generation, by the way, you guys listening to me right now, you're not going to be a part of this. You're not going to see this. This is for future generations. And I can't imagine if they had Christ walking among them and they rejected that, why would they even begin to believe that anything else is going to happen? And I think that's where I put his stamp of approval on that concept and on that deal. So the timing of Christ is coming is unknown. We know that. And this is where we get interesting as we study down through the next few section of verses. It says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now I want to make a statement there. Notice in the days of Noah, what happened in the days of Noah? We know the story from Sunday school all the way up through. There was a, God looked upon the earth and he was actually sorry that he made mankind. There was upheaval, there was unrighteousness. Noah was the only man that he found just on the world. Now we're not talking about, well, you know, back then the world wasn't populated that much. Yeah, it was. There was a lot of people in the world. Noah was the only one, so him, his wife, and his sons, their wives, made it onto the ark. And so the rest of them did not. And let me, one little rabbit trail. I'm doing really good with my rabbit trails, right? You haven't heard too many of them lately. But anyway, I use Noah and the door for so many of my counseling sessions because we need to realize that the only thing that God did not have Noah do was to shut the door. Did you ever wonder why? Did you ever ask yourself, why was Noah made to build the boat? Why was Noah made to have all the animals? God brought the animals, he put them in. Why was he not allowed to shut the door? Many reasons you could throw into that. One is, I think Noah would have opened it back up and let people in as he heard them screaming for their lives. So, in our lives, when God puts something in your life, usually I use this for the loss of someone or a major change in their life. When God closes the door to the chapter that you are now in, he does it so that we realize whatever that was, we can't have. And God knows we may want what was on the other side of that door, but we can't have it. So he shut the door. The same as in Noah's days. We're not going to go through that door again. And so God will allow us to stand there for a while and beat our head on the door like we do. But eventually, we got to turn around and walk away from the door. And I'll tell you, I've used that so many times in counseling, and it's like, light bulbs are, I'm telling you, GE, I should get invested stock or something. These light bulbs come on, but we need to realize that there are things every day that God does in our lives. He doesn't want us to go back and try to pick them back up. Whether it's a repent of sin, whether it's a habit that we give up, whether it's people, whatever it is, he doesn't want us to go backwards and pick up what he has already dealt with. So we need to move away from the door. So, all right, enough of that rabbit trail. When we go back to here, and we see in the days of Noah, what was going on in the days of Noah? People were enjoying life. People were loving life. They were doing all they normally do. They were not thinking that anything was going to take place. And in fact, I'm kind of thinking around most of the coffee shops, they were sitting there saying, can you believe the nut up on the hill? Building a boat. So Noah was the talk of the town, but I'm not sure he was the well-liked of the town. But what we need to see here is the awareness, just like the days of Noah, nobody expected the rain to fall. The imminent, the quickness, the time, the everything, because he just got done saying nobody's going to know the time, nobody's going to see, nobody's going to understand, but it's going to come, my word stands true, and it's going to happen as Noah's day when the rain began to fall, because I believe the door was shut before the rain came. That would make sense, right? I remember getting the opportunity to go down to the Ark Encounter. If you've never been there, you need to make the trip. It's absolutely gorgeous. Standing by what they depict as the literal size of the door. And that was another thing. I don't think Noah had enough strength to shut that door. It was a big door. But when God closed that door, and to see that door down at the ark encounter is kind of interesting. But they were eating, they were drinking. And listen to what it says in verse 38. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Does that do anything to your thinking when I read that verse? It should. Because who was taken away at the day of Noah? It was the sinful ones. Noah wasn't taken away. Noah was alive in the ark. So if we look at this, the distinction I'm making here, this is not the rapture, okay? This text does not speak of the rapture. This text speaks of the second coming of Christ, and it states there in verse 39, until the flood came and took them away, which was the unsaved or those that rejected Christ, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When he comes down, it says in Revelations, he comes down and, you know, he just speaks and it's all done. And those who are not going to go into the millennial reign, the 144,000, they're gone. They're done. And it's like, wow. You see, a lot of times, and I've seen this and I've heard it and studied through this, that in Noah's day, they liken this to the rapture. So we need to be careful. This is not a rapture text. There will be things happening here as we follow along a few more verses that will appear to be like in the rapture, but this is not a rapture text. It's talking about the second coming of Christ. Because when you go down further in verse 40, then shall two be in the field and one be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour your Lord doth come. It's not the rapture. It's talking of now. Will that happen in the rapture? I think so. I think there'll be people that are left and standing as they look around and wonder where their coworker went. Think with me for one moment what that day is going to look like when the rapture takes place. Can you fathom in your mind what that will be like? Airplanes crashing, cars crashing. They're talking now of all the floodwaters in Oklahoma and Arkansas. The two issues they have is the flooding and the looting. The looting. Do you imagine what it's going to be like when there's nobody behind the counter of a bank? Huh. Grocery stores free for a whatever. I mean, just if you can picture the unbelievable global catastrophic event that the rapture is going to be. And I am so grateful to my God that I won't be here to see it, to witness it, to watch it. Because that event is going to be, as the world knows, the worst thing that you will ever experience in this life. And I can't imagine what that day would be like. And I'm not talking one plane and one car. Thousands of planes, thousands of cars, everything jammed up, grid work down, and oh my, the worst of all, your cell phones won't work. What will we ever do? Man, trust me, that's the least of the problems if the cell phone doesn't work. But what I want to do is just ponder on this for a moment. Because verse 42 brings it back into the secondary understanding. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Even though I know he's talking about the second coming, that verse can be a secondary understanding for us today. Because it's the same words that we have, knowing we don't know when the Lord will meet us in the air. And that trumpet will sound. 1 Thessalonians 4 has a very good understanding of that as a thief in the night. Sometimes it was kind of interesting. We were in a place, Kim and I, and Our phones are hooked into the Amber Alert, which many of yours probably are. Well, so was like 10 other people in this store. And all of a sudden, alarms are going off like crazy, and everybody's running to the front door like the fire or something. But when we see that, we know, if we knew in the neighborhood, hey, there's been robbery after robbery after robbery, the thief is in the neighborhood, what would you do? Unlock your doors, open your windows, and sit in your back porch, right? Isn't that what they were doing? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given to marriage. They didn't pay attention. And I'm afraid America is not paying attention. We're losing this battle because we are so much about our everyday agendas. And that verse 42 to me says, okay, here's where it can come into my life. I know the thief's coming. Do you know the thief's coming, right? 1 Thessalonians 4 said that the trumpet will sound, it'll come as a thief in the night. We know the thief's coming. So what are you doing for the thief? How are you preparing for your thief to come? And look at it in a way, although we're going to be blessed when that trumpet sounds, absolutely. Think of it as that perspective. What are we doing today knowing that there's a thief coming? And so I think we would be boarding our doors, locking our doors, preparing for that day. And the problem is, I think we are preparing more for our earthly possession if a thief comes than we are for our spiritual when we know the thief is coming. We know that trumpet's going to sound. And so to me, be ready. Here's with the watchfulness. Here's the alertness that God is speaking of in verse 42. And again, I think it's very, very important that we see how important it is. And again, we realize that the unsaved were the ones that were taken away in all of this, and the individuals who were left were actually the good ones. That's how it's going to be in the second coming. The wrong ones will be taken away, and the good ones will remain. And we know that they will be walking in the 144,000 will be walking into the millennial reign. And I also use this in counseling, and this is good for you to talk to people, because so many people think if we just did things differently, if I just would have raised them differently, if I just would have done this for their life, if I would have done this, listen, the millennial reign is going to be 1,000 years of no Satan influence. None. We have no idea what that's like. We've never lived in a world where there's been no influence of Satan. For 1,000 years, Christ is going to rule the White House. You'll see how it's supposed to be done. When all that takes place, all that's done, Satan is loose and he gathers his army of people. Even in a perfect utopia with no power of Satan, he's loosed and he still gets his people. So why do we think we could do any different in the world in which we live? Raising, dealing with people, helping people. Listen, we don't have the choice or the privilege of making sure people get it. Man, that would be nice. I would be smacking heads every day if I thought I could get them to get it, to understand. We're not responsible for that. We're responsible for our part of what we do. But to me, it speaks volumes at this moment, because as we see what Christ is doing, as he sets up his return, and again, setting up the subjects in his kingdom, we are to keep watch, because we do not know what hour the Lord comes. And notice it doesn't say day. We are to watch, for we not know the hour. We're worried about a time of a day, and he's talking about an hour. When would he come? Verse 43 says, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. That's us today. That's America today. We're watching our houses. We've got things in the corner. I'm on air. I can't describe it, okay? We've got things all over our house to help protect us. We have different ways of doing things. fearful that that one person may come in and break in and take something that is really irrelevant to eternity. And this spoke volumes to me when I studied through this and I looked at this, because the alertness of America is very, very low. And they're not worried about that time. And I'm not talking about the unsaved in America. I'm talking about the saved. I'm talking to us. I'm talking God's children. We're not alert enough. We're not watching enough. We're not staying true to what God has, the business, the Father's business. And that's the important part of it. One with verse 44 tonight says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And I'll tell you, that's going to be a great day. Again, second coming for nation of Israel. It's going to be a great thing, because one of the important things is that this time that they're going through, the 7-year tribulation and all the suffering and all the agony and all the pain they're going through, it's going to come to an end. They know, they're being taught now that there's a beginning and an end to this season, this time of suffering. And then after that is going to be the kingdom of God, the millennial reign. And then we know preceding that, then there is one more final battle at the end of that 1,000 years. And that's when the blood will be as high as the bridle on the horse. That's when the vultures will be let out and crazed. That's when all this is done. And then we have the great white throne judgment, which I believe we will be present. We will not be judged, but I truly believe we'll be there. I believe we'll see, we'll witness, because we are coming down with Christ, correct, to reigning with him. Now, there's no death in heaven, right? Once you get the rapture, once you get through the Bema Seat, you're there for eternity. You're not going to die. 1,000 years are going to mean nothing. We're all going to hold our age very well in heaven. We'll be there because we'll be on earth reigning with him. And I truly believe we'll watch and we'll see. Because when you go back to Revelations, you see the timing of things. God doesn't wipe away the tears till after the great white throne judgment. And I think there'll be a lot of tears from us to great white throne judgment. Not because we're getting cast in, but because of all the people we see. Because of all the things that we witness. And then God's going to make it right. God's going to clean it up. God's going to wipe away the tears. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. It's going to be an opportunity for us to just be with him forever and in eternity. And I'll tell you what, that's a day to look forward to. It's a day to be watchful for. It's a day to be alert to. And it's also a day that we need to be faithful until it comes. And so my challenge for me and to you tonight is a reminder of understanding. God's going to continue through teaching through the faithful and unfaithful. He's going to be teaching through the 10 virgins. He's going to be teaching more parables about being ready and being alert as we go on in through the chapter and then even into chapter 25. But to me, the thing to pull out of here tonight is, man, we got to be alert, watchful, and faithful until that day comes, because there is so much. Scripture says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And if we get excited about things we can see, we get excited about God's faithfulness, which we should, about things we see him doing on earth, can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? And that's it. We can only picture. We can only come up with nothing close. But man, stay faithful till then. God deserves our best because he gave his best for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for who you are. And God, I pray as we understand this teaching and understand we're just going through your word and realizing as you were teaching the Jews there.